Good morning.
So many ways, what has come out and a common theme that I've seen is what I want to talk about today is the power of patience. Now, to be honest with you, I feel a little bit hypocritical, well, a lot hypocritical, even preaching on something of losing the power of patience, because I am at many points, guilty of losing my patience. In fact, I'm probably best with it at home with my own family. I would rather lose my patience more regularly away from them. I feel like they deserve the best that I can give them, but many times it's there that I lose my patience the most and the quickest. Lost it a little bit last night. I was able to be here and teach the first couple nights of VBS, and every year for the past several years, we do a kind of bigger family combined birthday party for my stepmom, and we do that. We've been doing that at a baseball park. I don't know why, because she really doesn't like baseball, but that's just, it occupies the kids. And I guess at a certain point in life, occupying kids and it, having peace is kind of the winnable battle. But so we were actually over at the Greensburg Grasshopper Stadium and having this kind of big family get together and birthday party and stuff for her. And we were there last night. And after we ate and kind of left that area, we went and sat down where our seats were. And right in front of me came down the aisle, a mom, she came in first, her husband, the dad, came in after that, their son was with them right beside them, and with their son was the new girlfriend. And I know this because of the questions that they're asking her. I mean, these were very basic, who are you questions. Now, to gauge age, I'm saying like upper middle school. And if this story offends any of our middle schoolers here, I love you. By the grace of God, I love the fact that you're here. We were all awkward at that stage of life, so it's okay. Just embrace it. So they're there, and mom and dad are asking a few questions, just trying to get to know her. And then all of the sudden, it ceased being what I felt comfortable with, a really family-oriented get-to-know-you session, and became this... Well, like the boy kind of morphed into like an octopus with like arms that were just going everywhere, like all across. I'm like, I'm looking around thinking like, are we still in public? Like, I mean, this, and it's all the awkward middle school moves. It's, you know, he does like, you know, the wrap around with this kind of weird, like he doesn't know whether to scratch her head or rub her hair or twist it. So basically just ended up in this like hand cramped knot full of hair. And it's just, and she's got him by about 9 inches in height. So she's not, she doesn't have her head on his shoulder. His head's completely on her shoulder. And I felt bad because I'm like, you know, from a short guy to a short guy, like I feel for the kid. But like the first few times he's with his whatever flat bill hat, like just literally just, I mean, he's just chopping her in the neck. And he finally just turns it to the side so it's like sideways head lean. And I mean, it's just arms everywhere. Like one time during the game, they do the Ric Flair woo, you know, I guess when I was at home wrestling. So, like, he's got his, yeah, y'all watch wrestling, that's good. NWA, that's where I grew up on. So, it's, the arm is around her neck, and, like, you know, so they start playing it. So, on the third one, like, I just went full Ric Flair into it. And I think I scared him because he kind of tightened on her real quick. She kind of, like, just a little bit of a gag moment. And I knew the point that I crossed the line with Wendy, because to be honest with you, the whole time, well, I'll tell you this, I actually took my phone out finally. I was like, you know what, if I can't audibly object, I might as well participate. I just started pulling up songs on iTunes, trying to play some background music for them, played Africa by Toto. I mean, I was playing stuff that I thought would really kind of contribute to what's going on, and then the looks start coming from Wendy, like, really, how old are you? And I know that look. She says I miss most of her looks, but I know that one for sure. And but at a certain point, I'm realizing, I mean, it's not stopping. And I keep looking, like the mom's over there going, what's going on? What's going on? And I want to just stand up and go, this is what's going on. He doesn't respect this girl. He's groping her in public. Stop it now. And the dad's over there, he's like, just be patient. I'm like, patient? Like, we're literally at a baseball game, and there's so many literal sports analogies about baseball going on right in front of us. And I just want to grab his head and just shake it. I'm like, and I don't even know these people. Like, they're not part of our party. I don't know them, but I'm just like, I'm feeling impatient. Finally, Wendy's like, can you go get me a pretzel? And then I go up there. That's, I timed it 26 minutes. two innings of baseball I never saw because of a pretzel, right? So that was a whole nother line of people that I lost my patience with. And these are all people that I don't even know. And at the whole time I'm sitting there, finally at the end of it all, God's like, hey, remember, by the way, I've been talking to your heart about patience you're going to preach on tomorrow? Thanks, God. I appreciate that. That's evidently how this life of mine works here. Those aren't even people that I knew. And really, when I lose patience, if I'm honest, and I have to be at times in my life, it's sinful. It's pride. I want my way. I want things to go the way I want them to go. I don't want to deal with frustration, so that turns into anger. And when I lose my patience, that's an action driven by anger. And any action driven by anger many times gets into a sinful thing for us. But when you study through Scripture, I really believe that some of the most powerful moments, and Jesus said in the Great Commission that all power and authority has been given to me. So many of the times, the things that we see Jesus do, it's the power and authority that he received that he wants to transfer to us. And in many times in his life, one of the most powerful things we see is his patience. Because he deals with people much like we deal with people. And the way that he uses this power of patience is not just routine moments where we build a good reputation. It's really gospel-heavy, serious moments. It deals with people's emotions, and it deals with the direction they're going in life. It deals with them responding to the gospel. And from these stories, I really have taken this amazing message that I feel like God's been speaking to me about this power of patience. Now, bear in mind, this power of patience is something that I realize, even preaching it, I hear my failures all the way through this sermon. So if you hear any part of this message and think, I don't do that well, thank you for joining the party. I welcome not being alone on this one, because this is something that I think hopefully is going to awaken us to a really amazing opportunity for our own personal mission in this world, but we're also going to appreciate what the gospel is for us. We're going to look at four different stories. Now, you may seem like, man, four different stories. We're going to talk about four different people, four different interactions between Jesus and a single person. And I want you to really listen to all four of these because, again, in the Bible, so many times it helps us to see a picture of consistency. And then after we look at those four illustrations, then we're going to look at 3 points to really help this get driven home really well for us. Applicable, yes, we want this to be applicable, but we also want to leave with a greater, bigger appreciation for the gospel and our part in it in this world. The first story that I want to look at this morning is a conversation between Jesus and who will ultimately become Paul in the New Testament. If you know Paul's life story, he started out not a Christian. He started out not serving God. He started out, in fact, with a different name, Saul. He didn't get renamed until a process of real magnificent change that he went through. So when we read about him in this particular passage in Acts chapter 9, we're going to read about him as Saul, his former, less popular, less attractive self, spiritually anyway. This is Jesus as he initiates a conversation with him. Paul at this point is lost. He does not know Christ, okay? So in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, let's read this. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, falling to the ground. That's Paul falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is an amazing moment because much like all of Scripture, when Jesus, the Son of God, or God himself appears, it is a radiant light. And just the appearance and the presence of Jesus stops Saul in his tracks. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Jesus, at this point, had gone back up to heaven after his resurrection. This is probably a gap of about 4 years. So for 4 years, Jesus has gone back to heaven. How did he leave earth? He left with a huge crowd of witnesses, physically seeing that he was resurrected, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell, live in all believers and followers of Jesus. So he has left his people, his church, with a message and a mission. And he's left them with the Spirit of God, Jesus, inside of them. And they were living through some of the most difficult times the church has ever lived through right at the beginning. And here is one of the lead people that with his life, he has decided, I am against all these followers. I'm against the message of Jesus, the idea of Jesus. I don't want anything to do with it. And I want to completely squash this faith movement. Now, with that kind of dedication to fight strictly against what you're doing, if I'm Jesus and my emotions, that doesn't really draw me into this thing of, I want to talk to you. Jesus doesn't zap him. He doesn't strike him dead. He comes to him and with his presence, the gift of his presence, what we would love to have in our life, he says, why are you treating me so horrible? It's like Jesus petitioning, like, what did I do to offend you? Everything I did was for you. It's an amazing power of patience that he has with Saul, later to become Paul, just to initiate his own salvation. Here's a different one. One of Jesus' disciples, Philip. John chapter 14. Jesus has just spent some time talking to his disciples about the fact that he was going to have to die for their sins, and then he was going to then go to heaven. And he told him, he said, look, if I go to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I was at a funeral this week, and so appropriately, the pastor said, you know, heaven is a prepared place. It's what Jesus has been up to, making us a home. And he tells him, he's like, look, I won't just make you a home. I'll come get you. You're good. You're safe. I will protect you. Now, this was a lot for these guys to understand. This isn't like, they didn't grow up in North Carolina in the Bible Belt. This was new information. This is new knowledge. And their brains were struggling to process it. And Philip particularly was having a tough time, and he had a lot of doubts. He felt like it would just be easier to just know for sure. This is what he says to Jesus. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time, and you don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Philip was struggling, but think about this request. This is like audacious on the border of rude. He comes to Jesus, who Jesus is telling him God's plan. Jesus has poured out his whole life in front of Philip. Philip has seen all these miracles. Philip has brought people to Jesus himself. He's shown signs of belief. And finally, he's like, you know what? Almost kind of like a cash-out moment. Like, you know what? It would just be easier if, okay, here's the deal, Jesus. To help me, just show God to me. Like, really? I've shown you all this. I've talked to you about all this. And you feel like you need me to, like, pull the curtains of heaven open and you literally, physically see God and then you'll believe? The insanity of this request is, throughout all the Old Testament scriptures that Philip would have studied and known, people, Isaiah, for instance, when he thought he was close to seeing God, got scared for his life. People that touched the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence inappropriately were struck dead. Like the vision and presence of God always didn't come with a warm, fuzzy feeling. But because he kind of was just frustrated and confused and just kind of done with the moment, he's like, you know what? Just show me God, and that's enough. That'll be enough for me. Almost a little bit sarcastically. And Jesus says, look, if you don't believe everything I've told you, at least believe what I've shown you. He's trying to pull Philip along here. Here's another one. Thomas, another one of his disciples. Jesus, after he rose from the grave, physically appeared to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. It's what sparked the early church. They saw it so they could talk about it. He appeared to several of the ladies that were there. He appeared to his disciples. But when he appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't with him. He wasn't in the room at the time. So Thomas was hearing their accounts and passionate accounts, right? Like the best storyteller that you could ever become as an individual. You become that storyteller when you have seen someone that has risen from the dead. So they're telling him, we've seen him, he's alive. And this is what Thomas's response is. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my fingers into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. He just draws the line. Unless I can experience physical evidence, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again. 7 days has gone by. Jesus was giving him time to process it. He was giving him time to hear the stories because he wanted Thomas to be able to believe on his own. He didn't want it had to be forced on him. He wanted him to believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You talk about power of patience. This is Jesus. This is just the power that Jesus knows that he has. They're in a room. You know how paranoid people are always checking things? So they're scared. They're paranoid. So they're going. They lock the door. You know that occasionally somebody in the room is just going by, just like checking the doorknob, checking the lock. Okay, it's locked, right? It's locked. Hey, somebody lock it? Yes, locked. You sure it's locked? Yes, it's locked. In case somebody wants to come in and get us because we're scared right now. Yes, the door's locked. Jesus, on the outside, comes up, locked door, maybe turns the handle, kind of like click, 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 and almost got to be kind of laughing like, they locked the door. Like, I just came back from the dead. That's what I did. Died for their sins, and I'm alive. But they locked the door. See, that was smart. That was cute what they did there. So he just goes, you know what? That's fine. You can lock that door. Jesus just, with the wall right there, right? He just steps in the room. It says he just came in and said, peace be with you. I don't know what entry line you use when you can walk through a wall and everybody's scared and paranoid in the room and you just need to welcome them into conversation. But he's just like, peace be with you. That's where everybody in the room was just freaking out. The ones that knew Jesus was alive were just like, did you see that? He just came through the wall. And he's telling us that he's bringing peace. And then Jesus sees Thomas. He says, come here. I know you've drawn the line in the sand, so let me help you out. Here, do you see these? This is where they put the nails through. And he pulls up some kind of garment and says, here, look, go ahead, touch it. Go ahead, stick your hand in it. Go ahead, it's fine. It's not going to hurt me. Just go ahead, just put your hand right in there. You know, everybody's sitting there going, oh, is he going to really do that? Like, just touch it. Just go ahead. Whatever you need, just let's go ahead and get this over with. And then he tells him patiently, he says, you know, you believe because you've seen, but man, it's just, but blessed will be people who just believe because they know it's true, because they've already known that the predictions were there, the prophecy was there, the evidence is there. They're going to be blessed because they're just going to believe out of faith. Because Jesus was trying to invite them into faith. Here's the last one, Simon Peter, who thankfully Simon Peter's in the Bible, so we know that we can have great moments of faith in life mixed with some pretty significant moments of failure. In John chapter 18, we see the three times that Peter denies Jesus. Now, this is pretty intense. I mean, like, Jesus is loving on them, and he's exercising the power of patience. What does the power of patience look like in Peter's life? Hey, Peter, you're like, I know you love me. I know you really believe you're committed to me, but there's going to be three crucial moments where you're going to deny me. Lord, no, I would never deny you. Yeah, you're going to. I will not do it. Yeah, in fact, you're going to hear this rooster crow, and you're going to know you did it. So he's exercising the power of patience when he even know Peter's going to fail. These are the last two times. It says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by a fire. They said to him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Verse 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Like, you cut my cousin's ear off. I know who you are. Verse 27, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. You know the rest of Jesus' power of patience story with him? He invites Peter back to him to have breakfast. Peter had just abandoned this whole job of being in ministry. He said, I'll just go back to fishing. Jesus allows them to catch a huge number of fish, and they understand, wow, I had work success, and now that feels so empty because I know who Jesus is and he's real. And so they go back to him, and Jesus welcomes him back in patiently, the power of patience. He said, you denied me three times. I'm going to let you profess your love and dedication to me three times, and I'm going to then offer you an opportunity to be on mission for me. The power of patience. Now, sometimes we read all of those accounts and we go, yep, those sound exactly like Jesus' stories. Those sound like exactly like things that Jesus dealt with. And Jesus at times, unfortunately to us, we get convinced that he's unrelatable. But I want you to really think about these conversations in this sense. Paul, when Jesus interacted with Paul, Paul represents someone that is completely against us, it seems. Like their life's mission is to be against us. Sometimes I really believe that those people are out there for me. Like, I really believe people have woken up in the morning and be like, you know what? Derek's not going to win today. And then they go and they swerve and they get in front of me on the highway. Or they get in front of me on 150 in a no-passing zone where I know that people that go to this church live near here, and I'm tempted to go up on one wheel and like somehow try to get around them. Sometimes I wonder, like, when I hear something in my house around 4 o'clock, is it my three sons waking up early together? They meet in one of their rooms for coffee, and they just talk about me. They're like, so, you know, we could probably today, if we really set our hearts to it, get Dad to lose a little bit more hair and make his eyes do that funny thing again. Are y'all all in? Yeah, they just finished drinking coffee. They go back to bed to trick me and make me think that they're sleeping all night, and then they wake up just to attack me. You ever thought about, I mean, you know what happens? We get convinced about that with people we work with. They're just against us. And we end up feeling that way about them, somebody in our family, somebody in our neighborhood, somebody we live with. And then all of a sudden, our spirit gets bitter and we just lose our patience, the power of patience that we need to exercise in their life to be able to live like Jesus. Philip represents someone that puts unreasonable expectations on us. I mean, he asked Jesus, just if you'll show me the Father, that's enough. Do you ever get tempted to lose your patience and really get frustrated with people who just expect things from you that are just unrealistic? You don't feel like you can ever please them in any way. The things that it's gonna take to make them happy just are not fair to your life. Thomas represents someone who would, in a sense, say, what you've done is just not enough. Everything that Jesus had showed him and told him and the evidence that everybody else brought to him, he still said, nope, it's not enough. He also represents someone who, with their life and with their opinion, says this, I'll only do it my way. Are you ever trying to help someone? You ever been in that moment? You're trying to help them with something? Maybe it's a major life situation, or maybe it's just trying to fix something small, and they're just going to do it their way, and you know better, and you have that moment where you're either going to take a breath or kill them. Like, it's really just one or the other. It's like a light switch. I'm either breathing or I'm going to prison right now. They just got to do it their way, even when I know that I could help them. Peter represents someone that just disappoints us. When we really love somebody and we really pour into them, or we really have put ourselves out for something, and somebody through their words or through their actions frustrates us and disappoints us, it is easy, super easy, for us just to say either aggressively lose our patience or passively lose our patience. You know what that looks like? We just throw our hands up and walk away from them and say, I'm done. I'm done. See, here's the problem with all these scenarios. See, these really sound like life scenarios that we go through. Here's the problem with each of these scenarios. They deny the fact that Jesus' mission is people. And we're called, as we even told our kids this week in VBS, you're called to imitate Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That means watch him and imitate. Watch him and repeat after him. Jesus' mission is people. God's mission for us is his glory and for people. So if we're going to follow Jesus, then our mission has to be about people. But not just in a church evangelistic or outreach way, but personally every moment in our lives. That's where I've failed a lot of times. I want to talk about three things that hopefully will set our hearts and set our minds, and we'll use some of this scripture to help us really cement these things in our minds and in our hearts. The first thing I want to look at is this. The power of patience is not absent of truth. Forgive me, I accidentally misspelled absent. The power of patience is not absent of truth. See, many of us fear that the Christian life is going to call us to be passive. God's not calling us to be passive. He's surely not calling us to violence, but he's not calling us to be silent. He's not calling us to just close our mouths and not say anything. The power of patience has to be connected to truth. But notice how Jesus used truth in his power of patience. With Paul, he just asked the question, Paul, why are you treating me this way? He had to bring to light, he had to bring to Paul's understanding how horrible he was treating Jesus when Jesus was actually the fulfillment of the religion he believed in. When he brought truth to these followers, these disciples of his, to Philip, he said, man, why, like, have I not been with you long enough? Can we talk about all the things that you've learned or should have seen by now? To Thomas, he's like, Thomas, I got to pour some truth into you, Thomas. There are going to be moments in your life where you will not be able to feel and touch what you need to believe in. You get the benefit now of putting your hands on my scars and in my side, but Thomas, there will be moments in life where you simply must believe through faith that I am real. He tells Peter the same kind of message. Through his prediction, he says, I know you're going to fail. And then through his redemption of him, he tells him he still has more to do. He gives him the truth of his future. Why is it so important that when we have the power of patience that we weave into that truth with people? Because the truth is what invites them in to a new mission, a new life, a new belief, a new faithfulness, a new obedience. See, if Jesus just was silent and he just said, okay, I'm just going to put up with it, they would never hear their failure. We have to see our failure to know that there's something beyond that. You can have the power of patience in your life and truth and grace, like Jesus in John chapter 1, with truth and grace, you can communicate into someone what they've done wrong. You can communicate with someone what you've done wrong, what I've done wrong. Truth invites people in to the gospel. Truth invites people in to be part of the mission that God wants to send them on. We have to be truthful. We have to put truth into our patience. The second thing is this. The power of patience focuses on someone's kingdom potential, not only their human potential. This past week, one of the families in our church were moving from one house to another. They actually kind of pit stopped all their stuff in their relative's house. So me and my oldest son had an opportunity to go over there and help them move some things that day. So I show up at the house that they're moving into. It's Brad and Michelle Jones. Michelle's back there. Hey, Michelle, how are you doing? Just so everybody's just, you feel like everybody's looking at you now. So I show up to the house that they're moving into. There's a couple of cars there, but I don't see anybody. So I get out of the car, and I'm on my phone. I'm talking to somebody. I'm actually talking to the architect about this new wing, just getting some stuff clarified. And I'm walking up the driveway. I'm looking for people. I go up to the house. I look in the garage. It's empty, but it's open. So I'm like, okay, I'll just, you know, keep going down here. I said, I'll see where they're at. I'm trying to get off the phone with the guy. A lady pulls up in a car right in front of me. She sticks her hand towards me. So I just, out of reaction, I open my hand up. And she said, here's the key in the garage door opener. So I'm on the phone with this guy. Man, hang on a second. I need to get off the phone. This lady's trying to hand me something. And I turn around and look at her again, and she's gone. And I look at my hand, and I'm like, this woman has given me a key and a garage door open to this house that I don't own. My first question was simple. Who was that woman? Like, I assumed she was part of the family. So I drive over to Brad's brother's house where his stuff is, and I walk up, and I see his dad. I said, hey, Charlie. I said, here's the key and the garage door opener. That lady gave it to me. He said, what lady? She was in a small car. I don't know who she was. Had a little bit of stuff in it. Somebody from the family. He's like, no, that's the lady that was selling the house. Why did she give it to you? Clearly she made a bad judgment. I don't know why. She doesn't know me. They go to closing. The woman tells them, yeah, I gave the garage door opener and the key to the guy that was there. They said, who did you give it to? This is her description of me. Well, you know, he was just like one of those guys that are helping. Like, he looked like a fireman, real fit. Okay, now think about this. You're with your family, 3-4 o'clock in the morning. You wake up coughing, right? Like, you can't quite catch your breath. There's clearly smoke all in the room. You get over to your phone, not sure if you can get to your loved ones. You dial 911. They say, help is on the way. And as you're just trying to figure out which door is safe to open, you do catch a glimpse out of the window and see me. Nobody in that situation is thinking, we're going to be okay. You're thinking, hey, Jesus, I'll see you soon, right? Like, it's like I'm coming home. Clearly, this woman doesn't know me. I am the most average person you could ever meet. I look like at least 5 to 7 people you already know. Like, at the end of the day, somebody comes up to me sometimes, hey, you did a good job at that. Other times, they're like, hey, you really could have done that better. I just end on average. That's what always happens for me. This woman, had she known anything about me, or had she at least had 2 good eyes, she would have seen me in the physique that I had and just the slight sketchy look that I maintained, and she would have known I should not give this man access to a home. Because my potential is not high enough to own that opportunity. You know, the power of patience has to look above what our real potential is. You know what your and my real potential is? To sin. To let someone down. To just totally ruin something. To get addicted to something. To fail over and over and over again. To struggle through sin and temptation. That's what our potential is. It's the potential we're born with. Then our kingdom potential is everything that is possible when God has control of our lives. So the question for Jesus in every moment of reaction became, what is this person's kingdom potential? What's their kingdom potential? Not what do I think. You know, you ever look at somebody, this is the best that I'm even going to get from them. So just, it's whatever. You ever look at somebody in a moment, it's just you're reacting over the thing and not over who God says they are and what they can be for Him? I'm not saying this is simple. I'm saying we got to wake our minds and our souls and our hearts up to what this power of patience ministry is that God's calling us to. Here's the last thing. The power of patience is faithful to the gospel. By that I mean this. The power of patience doesn't deny frustration. It acknowledges and honors our own acceptance in Christ. Not of Christ, but in Christ. The gospel itself, talk about power of patience. A Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who would die for people that He knew would deny Him. To give His own life for the payment of sin for people that would then habitually sin over and over and over and struggle through it. People that would say, with my heart and with my voice, yes, Jesus, I claim you as Lord, but then deny that in many ways with our life. See, when we look at someone and we're in some confrontation, we're in some moment of frustration, whatever it is, we don't often think about what is the truth that they need to hear. Many times because we're not thinking of that person for the value that they could potentially have for the kingdom. And we're not thinking of their value for the kingdom because we're not thinking that our decisions and our words really have gospel implications. If I look at one of my kids and I'm just frustrated with them, they just did something wrong and I'm losing my patience, I don't think about what truth could change their life. What truth could simply make them aware of what they did but not crush them? Because in that moment, I'm not aware in my mind and in my heart, I'm not making myself aware of who is the young man and the older man that God ultimately wants them to become. And what image of Jesus do I want to drive into their spiritual mind because of how I'm reacting to them? In other words, do I want them to think, well, God's just going to get done with me because I'm just going to cross a line and that's just going to be it? No, the gospel says that no one can ever be too far away from the love of God. That no sin is so great or no pile of sins is so large and so nasty and so smelly that Jesus won't jump right in to take care of all of them. None of it. See, the power of patience. Paul also gave us insight into power, right? He says that I can do anything, any one thing. I can do anything through the power of Jesus Christ in me. See, the power of patience doesn't come from my best effort because I don't have that kind of power. The power of patience is a mission that God is calling us to. It takes surrendering our minds and our thoughts, renewing our thoughts according to His Word, being led by the Spirit and taught by the Word. It takes our best concentrated effort to step back and look at somebody and try to see them through the lens of Jesus Christ, the value that they have for His kingdom and what they could become. I told you the first. I told you and I covered my own self. I said I'm a hypocrite over this whole subject. But that's not an out. This is a truth that I need to live up to. I need to attain to. Because again, the mission that Jesus has always been on is people. And that is the only mission that we can be on. I want to read a verse to you. I talked about Paul and about the power of patience that Jesus used in His life to just start a conversation and say, Jesus, what have I done that's so offensive to you, Saul? I died for you. I'm the one that you, in your religion, say you're waiting on. He sent others to help him. He walked with him through all of his life's ups and downs. Unfortunately, we don't have the benefit of being Jesus. Jesus knows the outcome and the answers to all of our questions. He knows what we're going to do in every situation. So what's our responsibility? Because we don't know all those things. Our responsibility is to trust God for the life that He's calling us to live like Jesus. I don't know what everybody's going to do with their decisions. I don't know how long I'm going to need to forgive someone over and over and over again. I don't know how the power of patience is going to have to be strong in my life with one person, but not as much with another person. I don't know all those things. There always, as Jesus told us, will be an element of faith and belief because He wants us to choose Him, not be forced to Him. So we be faithful to the gospel. We present truth in love and grace. We assume that everyone has limitless kingdom potential, and we just try to live the gospel out in front of everybody. Here's Paul's perspective, though. I want you to listen to this. This is verse 16 in chapter 1 of his first letter to Timothy. It says, "But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them..." Now, when he says the worst of them, he's just spent several sentences telling Timothy about how he really was an awful person before he got saved. Like, he didn't deserve the grace that God gave him. But he says, the reason I got it, "but I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate His extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. See, Paul understood it to a level that we really, really need to be able to understand it to. Paul says this, when I received the mercy and the grace of God's extraordinary patience, it wasn't just for my benefit. No more is it for my reputation to show other people patience. Like, it doesn't do any good for me to say, I want to exercise the power of patience in my life to bless people and help people if all I'm really doing is trying to get compliments about myself. Paul says, God just poured his patience, his extraordinary patience on me for my benefit. No, it was to help everybody else see that a miserable, horrible sinner that was against Christ could be welcomed in by Christ. See, when I show someone the power of patience, if I'm only trying to say, how do I treat you better? Then I'll fail. I'll give up. If I'm just out at a ball game saying, I need to act like the pastor, I'd never act like the pastor. It's why people don't trust me with real responsibility. I realize this. But if I'm out there trying to say, well, how do people see me? I need to be responsible. I need to look like this. We will fail. But if we look at the power of patience and say, hey, if I use the power of patience in my life, someone else could come to Christ. They could see Jesus in me. They could realize a glimpse of their kingdom potential because they know they don't deserve to be treated well right now, but we're treating them really, really well. When we do our kids' camp every summer, and I've been doing this camp forever, it's something that we always say to our counselors that volunteer our time. We tell them, we make these kids feel like they are the most important thing in our life for the simple reason that they'll hopefully understand that they're the most important thing on the heart of God. Our responsibility is to communicate that through the power of patience. That's why when patience is our mission, because our mission is people, that's when we'll see real change. I tend to fail and I tend to really screw it up when I'm just kind of winging it on my own power and energy. But the power of patience is something that when we show it, it will show people Jesus, it will point people to them, and it will show them, hopefully, their kingdom potential. And the truth that's inside of that power of patience will expose sin, but in a way that welcomes them into forgiveness and new life, new decisions, new direction, new purpose, new mission. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? I know in this room, just based on the first part of the message this morning, when I just ask a couple of simple questions, you know, we understand what it's like to lose our patience. We understand what it's like to get frustrated. And many times we talk about situations that we're frustrated or we're impatient with. With Jesus, in studying all these examples and many, many more, one thing that I feel like God has spoken in my heart about is this. I have a much better chance of living like Jesus and treating people like Jesus wants me to when I don't call it a situation and I don't make it as big as I can and I don't add all my details to it. I just isolate it down to one person, one soul, one heart that is loved by God. Then I take the stories of Jesus and I go, okay, I know what it's like when somebody acts like this or talks like this. I know what it's like for someone to just to basically say to me, whatever you're doing for me is just not enough. I know what it's like to have someone react this way. So Jesus, what did you do in that situation? What did you say? How did you say it? How did you treat them with love, but how were you just really honest with them? How did you invite them into the next step that they could take out of selfishness and into the life that you want to call them to? In this room, if we had paper and pen, we could fill it, no doubt, with names of people that drive us crazy, that frustrate us. But have we ever really considered the gospel, the Jesus implications of it? Because this is the kind of life that I believe that God is trying to awaken our church's heart and our individual hearts to the truth that every moment, every conversation, everything about us matters for the kingdom. and that we can talk about bigger ideas, but in many ways, for much of our week and most of our days, if you really boil down everything that's important, what's left is how we talked to the people in our lives and how we treated them and how we showed Jesus. It is important. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and while we sing, if there's someone that you're really burdened over, maybe there's somebody that you really struggle just with frustration in your spirit over, you could stand there and you could stay in your place and you could go, well, I don't want anybody to think that I'm mad at somebody or I'm having a tough time with somebody because that might make me look weak. Or you can embrace an opportunity to say, God, I have tried this on my own, so I'm going to step forward to the front of this stage, what we call an altar, and say, God, I'm going to claim the strength of Christ for this because I need it. Because your kingdom and the gospel is the most important thing about me. As we worship through this song, as we sing, we want to acknowledge the name of God, but we want to, through time in our own minds, be awakened to the life that He is calling us to live. He's not just calling us to tell others to live for Jesus. He's calling us to do things like show the power of patience in our own life and understand how important and how life-changing it really truly is. The mission that God has you on is always going to have other names attached to it. So how's that mission going? God, thank you so much for the way that you love us. Thank you for your salvation that you offer through Jesus. Thank you, God, that you give us all that we need. God, through your word this morning, we have heard, God, that Jesus lived a life that we can really, really totally understand. Because in many ways, God, we get frustrated with those that are around us. God, for many of us in this room, maybe this whole message has just been there to awaken us to this idea and this understanding that we're not even as frustrated with others as much as we're frustrated with our own self. We need the power of patience in our own lives so that, God, we're open to the fact that we are broken people in need of change. And God, we need to have the power of patience, God, in our own life for change to be able to take place, for relationships to be able to heal, that we can't treat people the right way, God, until we even look at our own selves the way you want us to see us. So Lord, help us to be on mission for you in the way that we are on mission for people. And as we sing and as we pray and as we come to the front right now, God, I pray that we aren't just available to pray with people, but we are people in need and actively praying ourselves. So God, right now, help us to do one thing and let that thing be whatever is pleasing and honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing as this front area is open? We'll be here to pray with you if you'd like to pray with someone.